with me in the Holy Scriptures tonight to the fifth chapter of Paul's first epistle to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We'll read the entire chapter. My text tonight is made up of verses 3 through 8 and verse 16. 3 through 8 and verse 16, the verses that deal particularly with the work of the office of deacon. We'll not reread those verses, so I ask that you pay special attention to 3 through 8 and verse 16 as we read this passage together. The Word of God at 1 Timothy 5, verse 1, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, better, grandchildren, children or grandchildren," the term is general in the Hebrew, but it's plain from the context here that we're talking about immediate family, children or grandchildren, "let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God, and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine, for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are opened beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. There ends our reading of God's Word. May God bless our reading together of the inspired Scripture. People of God, we are remembering in a special way this week the great work of God in the reformation of His church of the 16th century, and remembering thankfully before God the blessings of the reformation that we and our children enjoy still today. One of the great blessings of the Reformation that we enjoy today is the Reformation's recovery of proper church government. The great Reformation of the 16th century restored to the church proper church government, rejecting the government of the church in the Roman Catholic Church, especially the hierarchy of the church, the imposition of the papacy upon the church. In restoring proper church government to the church, the Reformation restored the offices, the special offices to the church, the office of minister or pastor or teaching elder, the office of elder, ruling elder, and the office of deacon. Among the offices restored to the church was the office of deacon. One church historian comments that in his judgment, one of the most outstanding aspects of the restoration that was the Reformation was the restoration to the church of the office of deacon. That office had become thoroughly corrupted in the Roman Catholic Church. The work of that office was not any longer the proper work of the care of the poor that the Scriptures give to the deacons. The Roman Catholic corruption of the office of deacon rested on a false and unbiblical interpretation of Acts chapter 6, verse 2. In Acts chapter 6, verse 2, in connection with the institution of the office of deacon in the church, we read, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." And that was understood, that was interpreted in the Roman Catholic Church, that serving of tables to be this, that the office of deacon was to assist in the Eucharist, the table being the Lord's table, the Mass. The outstanding work of the deacons was simply this then, that they assisted the priests in the celebration of the Mass. And then besides, that office was thoroughly corrupted in this way, that the deacons were used in order to funnel money out of the local congregation, to funnel money to the priests, to the bishops, and ultimately to the Pope. Not the care of the poor, but so that the leaders of the church might be able to live their extravagant life above the members of the church. The Reformation gave back to the church the office, the glorious office of deacon. It is the purpose of 1 Timothy chapter 5 to teach the church what is the work of the deacons. That is the main subject of this chapter. Just as it was the case in connection with the office of elder that the apostle in Acts chapter 3 listed the qualifications for the office of elder, and then after that came back to treat the work of the elders, especially in chapter 4 and in parts of chapter 5, our chapter, so it is also the case that whereas the apostle gives the qualifications for the office of deacon in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he comes back in our chapter to treat the work of that office. Now there are other subjects that come up in this chapter. There is that matter of the widows and that special group of widows distinct from the other widows in the church who assisted the deacons in their work. That belongs to the instruction of this chapter. Verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number of the special group of widows who assisted the deacons in their work, particularly delicate aspects of their work with women. He speaks of that same group in verse 11 of our chapter when he says, but the younger widows refuse. He doesn't mean refuse them as members of the church, not that, but refuse them as members of this special group who assist the deacons. That's what he means, and that's what he's talking about. Also, in this chapter comes up the apostle's description, a beautiful description of what is ordinarily the calling of the women in the church, a calling that we hold before our daughters in before the young ladies of the church. Verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, Guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Also, this chapter concerns itself with the support of the minister of the gospel in the calling of the congregation to support their minister while he labors in the word and doctrine. That's verse 17 and following. The elders that rule well, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine, they're being supported, and he bases that on the Old Testament injunction, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." But the main subject of this chapter is the work and calling of the deacons. And it is to that main subject of this chapter that we turn our attention tonight. Consider with me the work of the deacons. The work of the deacons. Let's notice, first of all, the nature of this work. What is their work? In the second place, the objects of their work. With whom are they called to work? And finally, the importance, the great importance of the work of the deacons. It is the responsibility of the church to care for her poor. Those who are poor in the church must be provided for by giving them the material goods, food, clothing, money, shelter, that is necessary so that their lack of these things may be supplied. That's verse 16. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. The deacons are called to relieve them that are widows indeed. That word relieve means to supply them with their necessities, to relieve them in such a way that their basic earthly necessities are cared for. Not only is it the calling of the church to provide for the spiritual needs of God's people, not only is it the calling of the church to provide the treasures of the gospel to those who are spiritually poor, not only is it the calling of the church to break the bread of life, the manna from heaven, but it is the calling of the church also to provide for those who are physically poor, to provide for them material goods out of the abundance collected from the members of the congregation. This is not simply the responsibility of the individual members of the congregation, which is not to say that individual members of a congregation may not help out other members of their congregation whom they see to be in need. They may, certainly. But the main responsibility is the responsibility of the church as a whole. The instituted church, the church through the office that Christ has instituted within the church, the office of deacon. That responsibility of the church, the apostle emphasizes in our passage in verse 16. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it, the church, may relieve them that are widows indeed. Just as the church preaches the gospel through the minister, the church preaches the gospel through the minister. Just as the church exercises rule through the office of elder, the church making use of the keys of the kingdom, so it is the church that ministers to the needs of the poor through the office of deacon. What is the will of Christ in the New Testament corresponds to the three offices, the three special offices in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God instituted in His church the office of prophet, which corresponds to the teaching office in the New Testament church, the office of minister. In the Old Testament, God instituted the office of king, the office of rule, which corresponds to the office of elder in the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, God instituted the office of priest, which corresponds in the New Testament to the office of deacon. Through this office, God cares for the poor in the church. And thus, mercy is shown to the poor in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what it comes down to. Just as the minister represents Christ, the great office bearer in His church, Christ who speaks His word to His people, just as the elders represent Christ, the great office bearer in His church, the King who rules over His people, so the office of deacon represents Christ, the great office bearer who is the high priest among His people. This truth about the work of the deacons in the church is brought up in 1 Timothy chapter 5 in connection with the treatment of widows. The treatment of widows. That's the occasion for the apostles' instruction here. The reason why the passage focuses on widows is not that the only persons with whom the deacons are called to work are widows. Older, generally, single women who have been bereaved of their husbands. It is not only widows who are to be helped in their physical needs and in their material distress by the deacons. That certainly is clearly not the teaching of the apostle in the passage. Clearly, the apostle is not excluding widowers. Only widows, but not widowers. That the widows are not the exclusive concern of the apostle is certainly implied in the fact that if these widows have children, orphans, who are living at home, well then, the deacons must also provide assistance for these children. And besides that, the deacons are not confined exclusively to caring for widows, follows from the examples that the New Testament itself provides for us of the care of the poor by the church. In apostolic times, the churches took up collections. The Apostle Paul took up collections in the course of his missionary journeys in order to help the poor saints at Jerusalem. More than just widows in the Jerusalem congregation, the poor saints generally in that congregation. So certainly many others besides only widows were assisted by the deacons. That's not the reason why the apostle focuses on widows in this passage, but the apostle focuses on widows because in Bible times, it was especially the widows who were in need of the care and the help of the deacons. They were the outstanding example in Bible times of those who needed help and who needed to be assisted. The fact of the matter is that the office of deacon arose in connection with the care of widows, the Grecian widows who were neglected in the daily ministration, Acts chapter 6. James chapter 1 defines pure and undefiled religion in these terms, visiting the fatherless and the widows in their distress. That emphasis in our chapter on the care of widows corresponds to the Old Testament, where time and again, God is said to be the God of the widows, a helper of the widows, the judge of the widows. God shows a special care in the Old Testament for the widows among His people. And there are a multitude of warnings to those who neglect the widows, to those who take advantage of the widows, those who refuse to help, who close their hearts to the care of the widows. The church carries out her calling to assist the needy in her fellowship. Not just the widows, but beginning with the widows by giving to these poor, widows and otherwise, the money, the food, the clothing, whatever else it may be that they stand in need of. The church does this in an orderly way. The church does this through the office of deacon. from Christ, not just from the congregation who has elected them, but from Christ Himself. They have the calling to collect the gifts of the members. And then, as they have need, to distribute to the poor. Standing behind that calling of the deacons, of course, is the calling that comes to the members of the congregation to provide the deacons with the means to enable them to help the poor, to enable them to distribute to the poor so that they will have their needs satisfied. An important question is, who among the poor are to be the object of the help of the deacons? Who? Who ought the church to be helping through the office of deacon? That is a question that the deacons themselves often struggle with. The answer to which question requires a great deal of wisdom on the part of the deacons. That is not always an easy question to answer. The deacons ought to struggle with the answer to that question. The form for the ordination of elders and deacons makes plain that one of the outstanding qualifications for deacons is discretion and prudence. That is, wisdom, great wisdom, in order to distribute the alms to those who are worthy objects of that distribution. On the one hand, that brings out that the deacons must help only those who are the proper object of their help. And on the other hand, that brings out that the deacons must take great care in distributing what the members of the congregation have provided for them so that they assist those who are worthy of that assistance. That's based on verse 16, what we read in verse 16. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. The apostle warns the church in that verse that it must not give help to those who are not really needy. The reason for that is so that she may give help to those who are, in fact, really needy. So the question with which the deacons must struggle is the important question, who are the proper objects of our care? First of all, the proper objects of the work of the deacons are the poor within the congregation. It is not all the widows in the city of Ephesus that the apostle charges the deacons of the church of Ephesus to care for in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Not at all. But the widows who are the members of the church in Ephesus. It is not the responsibility of the deacons to care for all of the poor in the whole wide world, all of the homeless and all of the orphans. It is not the calling of the office of deacon in your congregation to be charged with the care of all of the poor, all of the widows in the city of Spokane. But first of all, the responsibility of the care of the deacons is the poor in your own fellowship, your own congregation. This does not imply that a congregation may not give assistance, that the deacons may never give assistance to those who are not members of your congregation. Certainly, there is a time when if you are able and that request comes to you, that you give assistance to the poor in other congregations of our denomination. That may happen. The consistory or the deacons receive a letter from another of our congregations requesting assistance. They have a need greater than they are able to take care of. And then those congregations that have a surplus in their benevolent fund will respond by contributing a certain amount for the care of the poor in this other congregation that belongs to the denominational tie, the care that we have within a denomination for one another. Neither does this imply that the deacons may never help someone in your own city who is not a member of your congregation, perhaps is even an unbelieving poor person, which poor person God brings across the path of your congregation, perhaps because they make contact with the deacons, or perhaps because they show up for a worship service. That's possible. That may be done. The apostle writes in Galatians 6, verse 10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Care for the poor outside of the congregation, whom the Lord brings across your path, is not at all forbidden, is not out of the question. Always accompanied by the word, never just writing a check, always bringing the word of God, always calling them to faith, to obedience, to membership in the church, all of that, but it does not forbid the care of those poor. Nevertheless, the primary responsibility of the church is the poor of her own membership. The church does not have the calling to alleviate world hunger, nor ought the church feel the burden, an intolerable burden of removing poverty and homelessness out of the whole world. It's plain from one end of Scripture to the other that the responsibility of the church is the care of Christ's poor in His church. The churches and the deacons need to be reminded that that is their calling today. That first. the poor in the church. Secondly, the proper object of the care of the deacons is the poor, one who is lacking the necessities of earthly life. Now that's brought out, especially in the text, by the widows, the reference to the widows. We don't appreciate today what in the apostles' time that meant. Widows. When we think of a widow, we often think of someone who is distressed, all right, but whose distress is that they have been bereaved of a husband. But a widow who is probably at the same time somebody who has a substantial life insurance policy that she can collect on, or one who has available to her husband's pension, or one for whom the government will provide assistance through this program or that program. None of this was the case in Bible times. None of it. A widow did not have a life insurance policy. She did not have a husband's pension plan. She did not have a government that was able to provide assistance. But a widow was poverty stricken. She was not only bereaved of her husband, but of her provider, the one who put food on the table. She was exposed, therefore, to starvation. When the apostle tells us that the church's responsibility is the care of the widow, he brings out that the responsibility of the care of the church are those who are needy, truly needy, and needy through no fault of their own. God has taken from this woman her husband. Sadly, this is not always the case. And this is what makes the work of the deacons in the church today often very, very difficult. Often it's the case that the poor are not poor through no fault of their own. They don't have a job, or the job that they have isn't able to bring in enough income to take care of their family. Or perhaps there's been an injury so that for a time a husband and provider is laid up recovering from this injury or this surgery. But often it's the case that there's been recklessness and foolishness in handling finances and expenses. And often it's the case that before the poor come to the deacons, they've maxed out 3 or 4 credit cards. I do not mean to judge everyone who comes in that situation to the deacons too harshly. Sometimes it's the case that it's not because they're spending money on things that are not necessities, vacations, and purchases that are not necessary. Sometimes it's genuinely the case that the 3 or 4 credit cards that are maxed out are because the people are putting off the necessity of coming to the deacons. They're trying desperately to avoid having to get help. They have the best of intentions. That happens. Even then, my counsel, and I'm sure the counsel of the deacons and of the consistory is don't let that happen. Before that happens, come to the church and get help. Before that happens. But it does happen. Nevertheless, sadly, it's often the case that through recklessness, foolishness, the 3 or 4 credit cards are maxed out before people come to the deacons for help. And then it takes a great deal of wisdom for the deacons to sort things out, to give the help to these people, the real help that they need, which includes the Word of God on spending, on being good stewards, on putting first things first, and seeking the kingdom, and living on a budget. There's the great wisdom that it takes to be a deacon. I've worked with deacons in consistories and in congregations for about 25 years before I went to the seminary. And more than once, I've said, I could be an elder. If I had to, I could be an elder. But I could never be a deacon. Never. It requires more wisdom than I have. I know that whom God calls, He qualifies. You must be confident of that. I know that you are. But from a purely human point of view, I say I could never be a deacon. But there is more. Not only is the church not responsible for taking care of all the widows in the world, but the church is not even to be charged with the care of all of the widows in the congregation. Only some widows, even in the congregation, some poor in the congregation are the objects, are to be the objects of the care of the deacons. This is emphasized in the passage when the apostle makes that clear distinction between those who are widows and those who are widows indeed. Notice that. He makes that distinction in verse 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Verse 5. Now she that is a widow indeed. And again in verse 16. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Those who are only widows are not to be helped by the church, by the deacons, in order that the church may relieve the widows that are widows indeed. The apostle himself explains what he means by a widow indeed. He does that first by what he says in verses 5 and 6. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure, she that is not a widow indeed, liveth in pleasure and is dead while she liveth. She lives in luxury and in pleasure. She is not a widow indeed. That makes plain whom the apostle is referring to as the objects of the care of the deacons. And then He explains that distinction by what he writes in verse 4. But if any widow have children or grandchildren, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. A widow indeed is a widow who is utterly alone in life. Her provider and protector, the breadwinner, is gone. And she has no children or grandchildren, or at least no children or grandchildren who are in a position to help her or willing to help her. She is utterly alone, cast wholly upon God. Desolate, the apostle says in verse 5. She that is a widow indeed, and desolate. Those who are widows, but not widows indeed, the church is not responsible to provide for, in order that she may provide for those who are truly widows. An important principle comes out here. That principle is the responsibility of covenant families. Of covenant families to take care of the members of their own covenant family. The responsibility that comes to children and grandchildren to take care of their parents and grandparents who have become widows or widowed, and besides that, are in need. This is not always easy for families to do. It's not always easy for members of families to ask their other family members for the help that they need. But that's the principle that God's Word establishes here, and that is something that God Himself requires. There's a real danger that in our age of pleasure madness and self-seeking, when the responsibility, when it comes to the responsibility to care for aging parents or grandparents, we push that off on the government so that we can pursue our earthly pleasures, so that we can keep all our money for ourselves. In our day, it's completely lost sight of that we have a responsibility to care for one another within the covenant, within the family. Oh, this is not to say that there are not government programs that we cannot avail ourselves of, that parents and grandparents may not legitimately avail themselves of. Not at all. But it is to say that when there is a need, a genuine need, we must go first to our family. That, says the apostle, is good and acceptable before God. Verse 4. When a family cares for its poor, when it cares for its aged and widows, we ought not to think that that's an expression of benevolence or mercy. This is our calling. This is our duty before God. Verse 4 says, we requite them. That means we pay them back. There is a return there that we owe to parents and grandparents. And that important principle is underscored by the dreadful warning that the apostle gives in verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. This is piety, says the apostle in verse 4. Genuine piety. Piety is reverence for God. Piety is living holy before God. And piety, says the apostle, begins at home. The work of the deacons, therefore, is the care of the poor who cannot be cared for by their family. The poor in the congregation who are indeed poor. What an important, what a glorious calling the deacons have. The work of the deacons in caring for the poor is an important and a necessary work. I hasten. The work of the deacons is important, first of all, because the poor in the congregation have their needs met. Always there is the danger in the church that we do not have an eye of mercy for the poor. And then sometimes the attitude is, I made it, they can make it. There's also the danger that others than those who are needy, really needy, are helped by the deacons. The idea sometimes springs up that through the office of deacon, I can have what all of the other members have. I can have some of the wealth that the other members of the congregation enjoy, a kind of second income that will bring my lifestyle up to the lifestyle of the rest of the congregation. That's not what the purpose of the office of deacon is. But when the poor, those who are genuinely poor, have their needs met, then the office of deacon functions in the church in a glorious way. Then the importance of the office of deacon comes out. The importance of that office is that the mercy of Christ is manifest in the congregation. In a powerful way, the cross of Jesus Christ is gloriously displayed, and the poor in God's church are brought to magnify the cross of Jesus Christ. There on that cross, Christ died for the miserable. There on that cross, He expended Himself, He gave His life, so that poor, poor sinners would have their needs met, so that they would not be overcome by misery and by death. And now it is that mercy of the cross of Jesus Christ that the deacons manifest when they bring the mercies of Christ to the poor in the congregation. Oh, you must make that plain in your work in the office. You must direct God's people to the cross of Christ and show them that the mercy of the office of deacon is only an aspect of the mercy of the cross of Jesus Christ. And then the importance of the office of deacon is that Christ is magnified in the congregation. Third, the importance of the office is that God uses the deacons for the unity of the church. The deacons are used in their help of the poor in the church so that in a very real and powerful way we are knit together. The love of God's church for the poor in their midst strengthens our love for each other, our peace, and our unity. Oh, what a powerful means the office of deacon is for the peace of God's congregation. May this office, the importance of this office, be magnified in your congregation, and thus Christ, the head of the church, the great office bearer in the church, be glorified. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for thy mercy shown to us in Jesus Christ our Savior. The care of us miserable poor sinners in his cross and in the riches of his gospel. The care that he shows to us in our distress physically through the exercise of the office of deacon. May that office be exercised gloriously in our congregation for the care of our poor and for the glory of thy name. Amen.